You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good morning. It is a joy for me to be here and to celebrate Christmas with you a month early. Just listening to the Christmas songs is kind of getting us into that spirit, I suppose. Now, I need you to be honest with me. How many of you, after seeing my son Joel and me coming up here, are thinking, those are the biggest Jewish people I've ever seen in my life? We get that a lot. They run big in my family. Wanted to share a little story with you, and then we'll look at the message this morning. This story about a guy who was in the process of robbing a house. And as he was robbing the house was pitch black. He suddenly hears this kind of disembodied voice. And the voice kind of whispers, Jesus is going to get you. He stops dead in his tracks. Again, it's pitch black. He's wondering if he's hearing things. And then suddenly, once again, in a different part of the room, the voice says, Jesus is going to get you. Well, at this point, he's thinking he picked a haunted house to rob. And he's worrying about what's going to happen next. But he remembers he has a cigarette lighter in his pocket. So he takes out the cigarette lighter, flicks it on. And as it lights up, in the corner of the room, sitting on a bookshelf, was this big old parrot. And the parrot looked at him and said, Jesus is going to get you. Well, he kind of just lets out a deep breath and says, wow, Polly, I can't believe it's you. I thought there was a ghost here. And the parrot looks at him very defiantly, says, my name's not Polly, it's Moses. He said, Moses? What kind of a crazy person would name their parrot Moses? He said, the same crazy person that named their Rottweiler Jesus. Get him, Jesus! Well, that actually has nothing to do with what I'm going to share with you this morning, but you should have received this book. This is a gift from us to you. I know Dr. Patterson wants to make sure you have lots of books in your library. Our ministry, Chosen People Ministries, has been, for the last couple of years and ongoing, started a campaign to really make Isaiah 53 more known, not only in the Christian community, but also in the Jewish community. We believe it is the gospel in the Old Testament, very clearly. We had a conference a couple of years ago that Dr. David Allen was one of our featured speakers at Irving Bible Church, and it is an amazing tool to share the good news with anyone. But from our perspective, understand that when you share the good news with a Jewish person, you really need to take them to their Bible, to the Hebrew Scriptures, because growing up, the New Testament was to me the Christian Bible, and I wasn't interested in it. In fact, I didn't even think it was the real Bible. So you need to share the good news from the Old Testament. This book will help you to do that. And I would hope that you use it as a tool. That is our intent. Also, there are some brochures inside the book. One of them is a way for you to be involved with our ministry. And there may be some of you here, not necessarily from a Jewish background, who maybe are thinking, perhaps I might be called to Jewish ministry. And one of the ways that we want you to find that out, to really get a sense of that, is to be involved with us on a short-term basis. And this is a way for you to do that. So during the course of my speaking, I would like you to do me a favor, take this brochure out, tear off that endpoint, fill it out when you leave, my wife and my son, and I'll be up here. You can give that to one of us because we want to give you an opportunity to hear from the Lord. Perhaps God is calling you to a ministry bringing the gospel to Jewish people. And there are 15 million Jewish people all around the world who desperately need to hear the gospel. So be praying about that. Now, just for a moment, I want you to stop and think. If I said to you the Great Commission, what immediately pops in your head? Go make disciples of whom? All the nations. In essence, what this was the risen Jesus, and it's important for us to remember that. He had already risen from the dead, speaking to his disciples who were Jews and telling them that the message of the Jewish Messiah and now Savior of the world would not be for the Jews only, but would be to everyone, to the Gentiles. And out of curiosity, how many of you are Gentile? Raise your hand. If you're not sure, you are. Because you see, the Bible actually divides the world into two groups. There's Israel and there's everybody else. So unless you know for certain that you have some Jewish blood, you're a Gentile. That doesn't make you inferior. That's just how the Bible breaks the groups down. And from Jesus' perspective, he wanted to make sure that his disciples understood that the message would not be for the Jews only. It had to go out into the world. Luke in Acts chapter 1 gives us the final words of Jesus. And there, as he explains to them what's about to happen, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses for me. And then he mentions four places. Remember what he said? He said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, I go to a Southern Baptist church. I've heard Acts 1 preached many, many times as a missions message. Jerusalem is your local community. Judea may be the state of Texas. Samaria, the U.S. And as any good Southern Baptist would know, to the ends of the earth, the IMB. Right? Well, that preaches, doesn't it? But if you only use that application and don't look at the context, what you do is you make the Jews the great omission of the great commission. You leave them out. What Jesus was saying was the gospel would continue to go to the Jews, but he didn't want it to stop there. And he mentioned Judea, Samaria. The Samaritans and the Hebrews did not like each other. You ever have to go to bring the gospel to someone you didn't like? Remember a guy named Jonah? Sometimes God calls us to do that. And even to the Gentiles. For a Jewish mindset, telling them to bring the gospel to the Gentiles was so radical. Because quite frankly, they wouldn't even go into a Gentile's house, let alone have a conversation about God with them. And yet that was his intent. If you follow the book of Acts, that church that was started on that Pentecost, when Peter preached that message on the Jewish Feast of Weeks that we call Pentecost, he preached to Israel. So those 3,000 souls that got saved that day were basically primarily Jewish souls that got saved. That early church was a Jewish church, and their response to Jesus telling them to go out into the world was, no. I think we'll stay in Jerusalem. And it was only when God allowed persecution to come to that early church that they began going out into the world. One of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is in a place called Joppa. I mentioned Joppa because we were just talking about Jonah. Same place. And there in Joppa, Peter gets a supernatural vision from heaven. You remember the story there? Sheet comes down from heaven and all of those unclean animals come down. It probably looked like Dr. Page's office. All those unclean animals. And the voice from heaven said to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's response basically was, no, not me, Lord. Unclean. Peter, kill and eat. Unclean, Lord, I don't touch that stuff. Peter, kill and eat. You ever notice Peter learned in threes? Well, he finally figured out that the message wasn't so much about unclean food as it was that no person should be considered unclean. And at that moment, the servants of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, show up. Peter goes with them back to his house, leads the whole house to faith in Jesus, and then something radical happens. Peter realizes that Gentiles could get saved. Wow, what a concept. Gentiles getting saved. Well, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, we read in Galatians. So there needed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And I have this picture in my mind, Jesus' brother James as the head of that church saying, okay, guys, we need an apostle to the Gentiles. Everybody line up. And they're all in this straight line. Okay, the person who wants to be the apostle to the Gentiles, please take one step forward. Nobody volunteered. That's my figure. That's what I figure happened. And what God did was he chose the least likely person anybody would have thought of to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, who would have put on their short list that crazy rabbi, Saul of Tarsus? Who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Hey, why don't we write down Saul of Tarsus? Because you see, God uses the foolish things, the weak things, to confound the mighty. So today you have a 6'5" Jewish guy preaching in a Baptist seminary. If that isn't funny, I don't know what is. Well, you know what happened? Paul's life was changed on that Damascus road as he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And I believe that he had a particular message for you who are Gentile, found hidden in the book of Romans. Not necessarily hidden, but sort of in the middle. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And in the time that we have remaining, I'd like to look at what I call the heart of the apostle. Because in these three chapters, as Paul reveals God's plan for Israel, for the chosen people, Paul, in this part of Romans, reveals his heart. And it begins in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. The New American Standard uses kinsmen. These were Paul's people. And as he thought about his people, his kinsmen according to the flesh, his heart was broken. It was sorrowful. Because he realized, as time was going by, less and less and less of the Jewish people were coming to faith in Jesus. His heart was broken because he knew that apart from Christ, apart from their Messiah, like everyone else, Jewish people are lost. Now that, I have to tell you, is not politically correct. To say anybody from another religion is lost would just be the height of arrogance and exclusivity. Tough word. It's narrow-minded. You're darn right it is. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one, except by me. And when he was saying that, he was speaking to Israel. There is no other way to get saved. And you guys need to understand my heart here. If there were any other way for Jewish people to get right with God, I would embrace it. But I'm someone who believes the scripture is the literal word of God. And as I read the scripture, there's no other way. I have been to way too many funerals of people who died without Jesus. So I don't say this lightly. But it was the heart of Paul, broken, that was communicating to his Gentile readers that they needed to have a burden for his people. I've heard this message preached that we need to have a burden for the lost. We need to be brokenhearted for the lost. In fact, I am convinced without any question that the church's ineffectiveness in reaching the lost is that not enough of us have a broken heart for the lost. We need to see people as they are without Christ and where they're going. It changes the way we think and the way we act. A pastor that I know once said this, and it has changed my life. He said, when people understand what we believe, they are more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. Think about that. When people understand what we believe, that Jesus is the only way, then if you believe that, how can you stay silent? How can you not cry out from the mountaintops that Jesus is Lord? More amazed at our silence than offended at our message. We are so worried about offending people sometimes that we lose sight of what it's all about. But make no mistake about Romans chapter 9. Paul wants his Gentile readers in the book of Romans to understand that his heart was especially broken for his countrymen according to the flesh. His heart was sorrowful. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, while Paul's heart was sorrowful, it was also prayerful. He was praying for their salvation. And by praying for their salvation, he tells us two very important truths. Number one, once again, he is affirming quite clearly that he believes that apart from Christ, like everyone else, they're lost. You don't pray for someone's salvation if you think they're saved. But secondly, and I think sometimes this is sometimes missed, is that he believes that his Jewish brethren were savable. You don't pray for the salvation of someone who can't get saved. Anybody here ever pray for the salvation of Satan? He's lost, isn't he? Well, I read the Bible, he's not getting saved. His fate has already been decided by God. So you don't pray for his salvation. But praying for the salvation of Israel is a reality. And during the time of Paul, if you believe the statistics that Josephus, the first century historian, gives us, close to a third of the people in the first century who were Jewish identified themselves with the one from Nazareth. They actually called themselves Nazarenes. Today, that number is much smaller. There are about 15 million Jewish people in the world today. Not even 1% are believers. More than 99% of the Jewish people do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and most of them believe that Jesus is the reason for all of their problems as a people group. The Holocaust was nothing more than Christian payback for the Jews killing Christ. And I have to tell you, growing up where I grew up in New York City, on more than one occasion, I was called Christ killer. So there's a big bump in the road to get over. But Paul believed they were savable. In fact, he talks about himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He gives us his pedigree, that he's a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, I can stand here and tell you that I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. From what tribe, I have no idea. I guess the tribe where they were all tall. But we're still getting saved. Not in huge numbers, but nevertheless, a remnant still getting saved. Verse 2 of chapter 10. And nobody really more than Paul could say this. He says, I bear them witness, I testify about them, that they have a zeal for God. I mean, who better than a Pharisee would know about a zeal for God? but not in accordance with knowledge. Their zeal did not include Jesus. And no matter how zealous you are, apart from Jesus, nobody gets saved. I remember the first time I was in Israel, and it was, for me, just a life-changing experience. I would encourage you to get to Israel as soon as you can. Every Christian needs to go to Israel at least once. When you walk where Jesus walked, there is nothing better than bringing the Bible alive. But for me, going into the old city of Jerusalem and coming up to the Western Wall, what's commonly called the Wailing Wall, was the highlight for me. You remember Jesus said not one stone would be upon another, talking about the temple. The temple was leveled. But when Herod expanded the Temple Mount, he put this wall all around it. And that wall was a retaining wall, not part of the temple, but nevertheless standing there. And when you go to Israel, that is the spot that was the closest place to when the Shekinah glory of God was in the temple. So Israelis like to say, when you pray to God in that spot, it's not long distance, it's a local call. And you will see in the wall business cards and pieces of paper with prayers on them stuffed into the wall that stay there. They never remove them. If they fall, they fall, but they stay in the wall because it's that important to the Jewish people. Well, for me, the first time that I came to that wall, when I came up to the wall, I put my hands on the wall. Now, the men and the women are separated, so there was a divider. The women were on one side, the men on the other. And as I put my hands on the wall, I closed my eyes, I started praying for the salvation of my people. And as I did, I became very much aware of these two Orthodox Jewish men on both sides of me, holding their little prayer books and praying. And if you've ever seen pictures of the way they pray, it's called davening, and they kind of get into a cadence as they're going back and forth, and they're rocking back and forth as they're praying. And then as they mention the name of God, they bow their knees and they bow. It's a very, very reverential way of praying. And I was trying to listen to see if I could pick up some of the Hebrew words that they were praying. Beautiful prayers, exalting God. And as I was listening, suddenly, it wasn't an audible voice, but in my mind, I immediately thought of the words of Paul. God put these words on my heart and in my mind. They have a zeal for God. They were zealous. They were praying. These people pray three times a day. When I was pastoring, I had a hard time getting my people praying 3 minutes a day. Three times a day they prayed, zealous for God. And yet without Jesus, I knew that they were lost. And it just broke my heart. Paul was brokenhearted over the lostness of his people. But he prayed for their salvation because he knew they were savable. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, we see Paul's heart being hopeful. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And here he's asking a question, was their rejection of Jesus the first time he came permanent? In other words, are they no longer savable? And his response in the Greek is the strongest possible negative. Here in the New King James it says, certainly not, God forbid, in no way, whatever your version might say. But listen to this. But through their fall, through this rejecting Jesus the first time he came, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, what Paul was saying was that as the gospel was being rejected by the Jewish people, even in his own missionary journeys, he began bringing it to the Gentile world. To the point that today, the vast majority of believers in Jesus or Gentiles. When I was growing up, I used to love to read comic books. Anybody here like to read comic books? Well, my favorite comic book was Superman. And in the Superman comics, there was a place known as the Bizarro World. Remember the Bizarro World? How many of you are old enough to remember the Bizarro World? Okay, some of you guys remember that. The Bizarro World was kind of a parallel universe to the Earth where Superman was a bad guy and Lex Luthor was a good guy and ugly was beautiful and beautiful was ugly and good was bad and bad was good. In other words, everything was upside down. Today, we are what I would say very close to being in the Bizarro World, where it is considered to be controversial to bring the good news of the Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people. Back in the first century, remember what Jesus said, go and make disciples of the Gentiles. That was the controversy. Is the gospel of the Jewish Messiah for the Gentiles? Now the controversy is, should we bother the Jewish people with Jesus? I remember in the late 1990s, our ministry was given a press release from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention named Paige Patterson, acknowledging the need for the Southern Baptist Convention to spend more attention to reaching the Jewish people in the world. You have no idea what kind of heat Dr. Patterson took for that. But boy, did we respect what he did. He's been a friend of our ministry for many, many years. Paul wants you who are Gentile to understand that it's his hope that you will have such a love for the Jewish Messiah, your Savior, that you can't help but love the people through whom he came. And in the process, living a life so on fire for Jesus that you provoke them to jealousy. Provoke them to jealousy. Look at what he says. In verse 12, he says, if their fall is riches for the world, their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. The apostle to the Gentiles magnifies his ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. We have been doing surveys of Jewish believers for years. Our ministry was started in 1894. Literally thousands of Jewish people have come to our ministry, have come to faith through our ministry, I should say. And in doing surveys of hundreds of those believers, we've asked them a number of questions, but one key question we asked is, who was the most important person, the catalyst for your coming to faith in Jesus? And 9 out of 10, 90%, respond that it was a Gentile believer in Jesus. So you may be thinking the Jewish people need to bring the gospel to their own, and that's certainly true. But I have to tell you, when I meet Jewish people for the first time, they usually are not happy to hear that I'm a missionary to the Jewish people. So usually when I meet them and they say, you know, the typical question, what do you do? You don't want to know. It's bad. No, really, what do you do for a living? I can't say. If I tell you, you won't like me. Is it illegal? No. Tell me, what do you do for a living? It's bad. You don't want to know. Finally, they're just pleading with me. Tell me, what do you do for a living? Well, I work for an organization that brings the gospel of Jesus to the Jewish people. You're right, I don't like you. So typically, I don't meet a Jewish person who's seeking until they're pretty close. Then they want to know that they're not going to be the only one. But you who are Gentile, I want you to consider Romans 11:11 as your Gentile Great Commission. To take the gospel of the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the world to the people through whom Jesus came. I think Paul, later on in Romans 11, is giving us a clue as to the last days. Jesus himself gave us a bit of a clue. When speaking to Israel, following his entrance into Jerusalem, he said, "You will not see me again until you say," and he used a beautiful Hebrew phrase, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai," until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A clue for Jesus' return is Jewish people turning back to him. And we're beginning to see that. Since 1967, the vast majority of Jewish believers in the world have come to faith. Since the 67 Six-Day War, and what was certainly unusual about the war, besides the fact that it only lasted 6 days, was the fact that Israel got control of Jerusalem, which is part of last day's prophecy. I am convinced that as the gospel went out and Jesus gave the Great Commission, first to the Jewish disciples and then to the church, there was a circle. And I believe we're right here. And now Romans 11:11 completes the circle. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. How do you measure up? How do you measure up to Romans 11:11? I have to tell you, I speak in churches all around the country. Some of them in areas that don't have much of a Jewish community. But here in the Metroplex, there is a sizable Jewish community. And I would encourage you to be friends with a Jewish person, unconditionally. You know, people ask me, what is the best way to share the good news with a Jewish person? I tell them 3 things. Number 1, do it prayerfully. Pray. Constantly pray. Number 2, dialogue, don't preach. The last thing a Jewish person wants to have is someone preach at them. And the best way to dialogue is to listen. Tell me what you believe about God. You may be surprised. And third, if they reject the message, love them anyway. It's all about sharing Jesus' heart with them. Paul believed with all his heart that there would be a vast army of Gentiles on fire for Jesus who would lead his countrymen to faith. Unfortunately, 2,000 years of church history has not been good. But I see a change, and I hope that will continue. How do you measure up to Romans 11:11? Your Gentile Great Commission. How many of you have a Jewish person in your life? I'm just curious. Quite a few of you. Have you shared the good news with them yet? The first person who ever shared the good news with me was from Canyon, Texas, near Amarillo. And he had been praying for God to bring a Jewish person in his life. Pray. If there's no Jewish person in your life, pray that God would bring one. There may be somebody here who God has specifically called to Jewish missions. If that's you, I'm going to be down here. I would love to hear from you. If you're praying about it, let me know so I could be praying for you. I really believe with all my heart that the most effective witness to a Jewish person is an on-fire believer in Jesus. Someone once said that at every opportunity, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Let your light shine. Let people see what it means to be a believer in Jesus. You who already have a calling on your life, I pray that God would just make clear what that calling might be. And that as people see you, you'll make them jealous. Because that's what happened to me. And it changed my life forever. Let's pray. Father God, you are indeed a great and mighty and awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, that even while we were yet sinners, Jesus, our Messiah, died for us, that we might have eternal life. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to everyone here to be more proactive in their witness, to Jew and non-Jew alike. And Lord, if there is anybody here who is even questioning where they're going to spend eternity, I pray that you would encourage them to look to the Scriptures. The Bible says none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus, the Messiah, who died for those sins and rose from the dead. And by accepting that free gift, we have eternal life. I pray, even in a seminary chapel, that everyone here would know for certain that they're going to spend eternity with you. And Lord, may our lives just shine, be a light to all who we come across, that we might provoke people to jealousy. We give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.